All right, let's get to our study of Solomon. Open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and you hold your place there. We'll get there in a second before we get to our passage in 1 Kings. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, so over the last few weeks, we've seen the throne of Solomon established. In this process, the faithful were rewarded. You know, you have Benaiah and Zadok. The faithful were rewarded, and the wicked were judged. You saw Adonijah judged. You saw Joab judged. You saw Abiathar judged. You see Shimei judged. And so you see appropriate rewards given, both in the negative and in the positive. You've seen this over the last few weeks. Now, chapter 3, we're introduced to this new king. He's kind of cleaned up after his father left, and he dealt with some characters. But now we begin to see Solomon rule. We see him begin to reign. And as he does, he's going to make some decisions that will affect the rest of his life. Now, what is Solomon known for? Just shout it out at me. What is Solomon known for? Wisdom. We'll see that he is promised wisdom from the Lord. He is promised wealth from the Lord. And he is given a contingent promise of long life, lengthened days, just as long as he follows the Lord's commands. And so we know him as a wise man, and perhaps the wisest man other than Christ to ever live. I don't know if he was the most wealthy, but we will see next week. I don't want to preach my next week's sermon now, but we see that there was no one like him in terms of wisdom. He was blessed with great wealth. So I would say there are men and women that exist today that were wealthier than Solomon, but no one was as wise. And so he is known for those things. Now, as we go into this, we're going to see him branch out and begin to reign. But as wise as Solomon was, he actually made some foolish decisions. He was not by any means a perfect man. And his life is going to remind us of this very important truth this morning. Our point for today is this: compromise with the world is never a good strategy. Compromise with the world is never a good strategy. Now, it never ceases to amaze me. And I say this often, and you know, it's part of one of the principles of teaching, you know, using repetition to communicate a thought is important in teaching. So I say some things a lot. And one of the things I say is, it surprises me how many churches think that they can bring the light into the darkness by looking like the darkness. It's shocking to me that churches think that we can reach the world with the gospel by diluting the gospel. It doesn't work. It is never proven to be a good strategy. In fact, you look at some churches today who have chosen compromise. I mean, pick your pet cause in the world today that isn't necessarily aligned with the Word of God, whether it's in the definition of marriage or who is an appropriate recipient of your love, sexually, intimately, right? Pick your cause. Churches that compromise with the world don't last long. And if they do, they become so deluded that it's hard to recognize the gospel in them anymore. To the point where you will have a preacher standing up in the pulpit teaching about how Christ is the ultimate example of queer. Now, I'm sorry if that offends someone in this place, but that is not a good strategy, church. It's not a good strategy to compromise in what the Word says in order somehow to reach the world. It doesn't work. It doesn't express the love of Christ. The trade city, and you had the nations were gathered in Corinth. Right? It was a place where with open trade and many different people from different nations would bring their gods. They would come and they would fill Corinth. And here in the middle of Corinth, in this place with so many different ideologies and false gods, you have this church, the church in Corinth. And Paul writes to them and challenges them not to look like the world. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" Now, we have to understand. Now, people get this. People go to the extreme. Oh, we're not supposed to minister or love or be friends with people who do not know Christ. That's not what it's saying. It's saying don't use the same strategies. Don't accept cultural norms for the sake of getting the work done, spreading the gospel. Don't partner with them. Now, you need to reach the lost. And in order to reach the lost, we can't all be locked in here. We've got to be out there in the world. We have to be ministering. We have to be caring for people who don't know Christ. But you can care for someone and not simply accept everything the culture is starting or trying to jam down your throat. We understand that this morning, church. We understand that just because it's culturally acceptable, it doesn't mean it's acceptable to God. And so Paul says, don't partner, right? Don't have a partnership with this world. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God, both collectively and individually. We are the temple of the living God. As God said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so Paul is challenging this church in Corinth that is certainly under cultural pressure to stick to the gospel. To stick to the truth, not be swayed off track by what is necessarily culturally acceptable or appropriate. You got to be Christ followers. Partner with Christ for the sake of the world. Compromise with the world is never a good strategy. And today we're going to see a very wise man make some unwise decisions. Let's pray. As we begin, Heavenly Father, help us this morning as we study your word. Help us to learn, help us to be challenged, help us to grow. God, you are an awesome God, and we want to look more and more like Jesus. And so help us today. In the precious name of Jesus and all for the glory of the Father, we all said, amen. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3. If you're here for the first time, welcome to NC Church. We are in the middle of a study of 1 Kings. We went through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and now we're in 1 Kings. I don't know if you saw this, just to mention, anybody run into Pastor T this morning? Yeah, where is he? Is he in here? He's down with the kids. I don't see his face. He's visiting from Delaware, and it's been good to see him. So don't leave without saying hi to him. If you don't know who Pastor T is, he served as a counseling pastor and associate pastor here at NC for 3 years, and he is dear to us, and we love him. And so he just decided to drive out here for the men's breakfast yesterday, and he's worshiping with us today. And so say hi to him. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Now here we see the beginning of what will become a habitual compromise in the life of Solomon. In the beginning of verse 1, we see him make what is called a marriage alliance with Pharaoh. What that is basically is, I will marry your daughter for the sake of peace between our nations. Now this is something that happened often in ancient times between kingdoms, right? Arranged marriages between a king and the daughter of a neighboring king. It was obviously a political move. Solomon's not madly in love with Pharaoh's daughter. This is a political move. It's a strategy to somehow secure peace between their two nations. Now, it seems like a wise decision on its face, but when you start asking some important questions, you realize that it was not wise, but it was indeed foolish. And we know from Deuteronomy chapter 17, just write it in your notes, Deuteronomy 17, you can look at it later. A king of Israel, God was laying down the law to Moses, and he spoke of future kings. And God is saying, one of these days, you're going to want a king. And in that time, here are some rules for the future kings of Israel. And on that list, you find that God says that a king of Israel should not take many wives to himself. We saw King David compromise in this area, and he's obviously passed that compromise on to his son Solomon, because now Solomon is compromising in this area. By this time in his life, he had already had one wife. He has one wife already, and now he's taken a second to himself, Pharaoh's daughter. We also have the benefit of looking forward into Solomon's story, and we kind of see that this trend will continue. In fact, by the end of chapter 11 of 1 Kings, we will see that Solomon has taken many foreign wives to himself. And with his foreign wives come foreign gods into the kingdom of Israel. And it will become a significant stumbling block to Solomon. How many, anybody a collector in this place? You like collecting things? All right, we have a number of different collectors in the house. Some people collect, you know, baseball cards. I loved baseball cards when I was a kid. All right, it's stamps. I went through a stamps phase too. Pastor Jim, he collects Spider-Man comic books. If you ever want to get Pastor Jim something, just find him a Spidey comic book, done. He will be thrilled. Solomon collected pagan wives. That was his collection of choice. And we will see that there will be 1,000 women, 1,000, 700 wives, 300 concubines within the harem and house of Solomon. Unwise. And what we see here at the beginning of chapter 3 is Solomon is, he's off to a bad start. The trajectory is off. And so it was a foolish decision, this marriage alliance with Egypt. It was a foolish decision because the whole multiple wives things was not prescribed by God. In fact, God said, don't do it. Yet Solomon and David before him and many men throughout the Old Testament did it anyway. Another reason this is unwise is because it's a violation of God's law in terms of intermarrying. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, we read, you shall not intermarry with them. So he's talking to Israel, and he's speaking of the surrounding nations. You'll remember, he sent Israel into Canaan to clean the place out because these pagan nations, their sin had gone up before him. You could say God's sin cup in heaven was full, and it was time to deal with these pagan nations. They were offering, they were sacrificing their children before the Lord. They were cannibalistic in some regard. They were just sexual in their worship. It was just awful. And so God is dealing with these nations. And as Israel is going in and cleaning house, he instructs them, don't intermarry with these other nations. He says, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Now, God is very specific there. He's very clear there. There's no gray area. He says, don't do it. Yet in the life of Solomon, we see that he will do it. He is doing it. And we see that this, exactly what God said would happen, is going to happen in the life of Solomon. He will turn away and serve other gods. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 13, he confronts the people of Israel. He says, I have confronted them and cursed them. Now, he's gonna give us the record of Solomon. He says, I have confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. So he gave them a good whooping. They deserved it. and I made them take an oath in my name, in the name of God, saying, listen, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. He's referring to this law of Moses. You won't do it. And then look what he says in verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among many nations, there was no God like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. And so you see Solomon's arrow is not, like, he's not aimed in the right direction, the trajectory of his life. It's not headed in the right direction. He's off course already. And remember, when he took the throne from his father, he was in his late teens, 18, 19. He was young when he took the throne from his father. And so he's making some unwise decisions. Thirdly, there was an unwise decision because this is a bit of speculation on my heart, but it kind of implies this marriage alliance with Pharaoh. It almost implies this kind of maybe subconscious uncertainty of God's power to protect his own people. Because Solomon is saying, I need to compromise in this area. I need to go out and make a marriage alliance with Pharaoh in order to what? Create peace. In order to protect my throne. In order to secure God's people. Now, God has proven over and over and over again, he doesn't need anyone's help to secure the throne and protect his own people. And you saw David do this, right? Help God out, right? As if God needs our help. And so Solomon's kind of helping God out here. I'm going to make this alliance to secure God's people. But, you know, in order to secure God's people and help God out, I'm going to have to violate God's law over and over and over again. Now, I'll ask you, church, do we ever do this? The cause seems right, and so we justify our disobedience? There have been times in my life when I've done that. Because of the cause, I justify my, as if the ends justify the means. The ends don't justify the means. God is able to do everything and act according to his will and preserve his will and his purpose in the earth. He calls us, he sets us apart. He gives us purpose in life. He calls us to things. But God doesn't need our help, and he certainly doesn't need our help at the expense of his law. Solomon is compromising on many levels in order to secure God's people. And this would have certainly been one of the purposes of a marriage alliance. And so whether it was Pharaoh coming to Israel, realizing that they're a formidable force, I need to make an alliance with them, so here's my daughter. I think there's probably other ways they could have made an alliance. But Solomon said, yes, that's fine, I'll take your daughter and make an alliance with you. Or maybe the other way around. Israel looks at Pharaoh as Egypt as a formidable force, and there's an arrangement made there. Whatever the reason, it was not an appropriate arrangement. Look at verse 2. The people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house had been built for the name of the Lord, the people were sacrificing at the high place. Say high places. Now, it's hard to nail down in terms of, in relation to the people, if this is a good or a bad thing here. You see in Deuteronomy 16 that the people were allowed to build altars to the Lord on the high places. But building altars to God on the high places was not exclusive to Israel. Many pagan religions did the same thing. They would climb to the highest peak. The highest peak meant they were the closest they could ever get to their God, and they would offer sacrifice to their gods. And so this is not unique to Israel. but it was allowed in Deuteronomy chapter 16 for the people to do in certain circumstances. Now, whether this, what is referred to in verse 2, was appropriate and prescribed, we don't exactly know. Now, there is some evidence in verse 3 that we'll look at in a moment that perhaps it wasn't according to God's prescribed method, but that the people had indeed been influenced by other gods or pagan religions. There is a chance that this worship was pagan in its practice. Look at verse 3. I'll show you why I say that. It says, Solomon loved the Lord. Good for Solomon, right? He loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Now, we're told in verse 2 that the people were offering sacrifices on the high places. And we're told here in verse 3 that Solomon was offering sacrifices on the high places, but it is in a negative way in verse 3. So you see this positive response to this positive statement about Solomon. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only there's a negative tone here. That word only, you could use however or except. Right? Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father, except he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Now, because it has this negative tone in verse 3, I believe that there's probably a negative tone in verse 2 as well among the people. That somehow this influence from other nations and pagan gods had crept in, and this was not a prescribed or appropriate means of worship, that the people were starting to dilute themselves with pagan practices. Now, what we see here in the opening scene of Solomon's reign is unnecessary compromise. Unnecessary compromise. This compromise is going to lead to many troubles over the life of Solomon. Many troubles. Now, these are compromises that perhaps seem insignificant in the beginning, but are going to compound over time and ultimately destroy, in some ways, this great king of Israel. Now, is this a lesson for us? Of course it is. Notice that the compromise in Solomon's life is not the result of indifference towards the Lord. It says that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Church, can we love the Lord and still be compromising in different areas of our lives? Of course. Absolutely. Do we have an only in our lives? What's your only? Right? What if I took this statement about Solomon and inserted my name? You know, Rick loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of the Lord. Only. What's your only? You've got an only too. What is it? So-and-so loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of the Lord. Only this. This area, this closet, this dark corner. Loves the Lord, but this. What a powerful reminder for us this morning to guard our hearts and surrender to the will of the Lord each and every day. You know, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus now in Ephesians chapter 5, and he delivers the same message in a different way, delivers the same message to the church at Ephesus that he did to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. Speaking of evildoers, speaking of the world. For at one time you were darkness. How many remember that time in your life when you were darkness? When you existed in darkness? Right? But Paul says you were darkness. There was a time. There was once a time when you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Right, Scripture tells us that he delivered us out of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. We've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so we're not what we were. Although that old man likes to creep up every once in a while, doesn't he? He says, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now I love that Paul doesn't say, listen, sprint as children of the light. He doesn't say, fight as children of the light. He says, walk as children of the light. That is as vanilla a term as you can get, walk as children of the light. This term, walk as children of the light, it's practical. It's deliberate. It implies a daily choice to live and walk in the light. How many know that if you will obey the Lord in the small, mundane things of life, you will obey the Lord in the big things of life? It's the little things, church. It's the little things. It's the little choices. It's not, God doesn't really care about this. God doesn't sweat the small stuff. Right? You know, the little things, the little sins, the white lies, the mistruths, the gray area of your integrity. You know, God doesn't really sweat the small stuff. You know, it's the big thing. I don't reject Christ. Everything else doesn't really matter. That's not true. Obedience in the small things will equal obedience in the big things. You know, you think of believers around the world who even today will give their lives for their faith. Literally die for their faith. It's still happening around the world. The church is still persecuted around the world. People are still burnt alive for their faith. Parents killed in front of their children. Children killed in front of their parents. Limbs cut off. Body parts cut off. People still go through those things. You know that, right? Around the world, people who espouse faith in Jesus still suffer. You don't get to the point where you're on your knees and the gun is to your head to just suddenly be serious about the things of God. Like, you've been serious for a while when you're like, even if you take the life of my children, I will not denounce my faith in Christ. Like, you got to be walking with God for a while. In the little things, in the day-to-day things. You don't suddenly go, I'm super Christian now. Yeah, you can put a gun to my head and demand that I renounce Christ. I'll never renounce Jesus, but I can't obey God in the things I entertain myself with. It's the little things, church. It's the little things that compound over time. The little compromises that compound over time. Those are the areas we need to be careful about. Those are the areas we need to be cautious about. The little things matter. The mundane things of life matter. The way I control my attitude when I am confronted by someone inappropriately or mistreated by someone inappropriately. The way I respond when someone is angry with me. The terms I use, the way I communicate. My integrity at work. Like, those things matter. And if we can obey God in the small things, will obey in those great eternal moments when great things are demanded of us, because we've been practicing obedience all along. And so we find Solomon, this newly crowned king, full of promise, full of potential, beginning his reign with a series of seemingly small compromises. You know, a wife here, a wife there. Little pagan worship here, little pagan worship there. I mean, God doesn't care about that stuff. You know, it is profound, though. It is profound that despite his poor choices here in the beginning of his reign, God still proclaimed his love for Solomon. You see that in Nehemiah, beloved of God. He was messing up in this area, but he was still beloved of God. How many are grateful and thankful that God loves you despite your mess and your problems and your issues, your disobedience? He still loves you, church. He loves you. We don't want to take advantage of his love and his grace, but he loves you despite your mess. But we see him making these seemingly small compromises, right? Politically savvy marriage, maybe some sacrifices offered in familiar but forbidden ways. He loved the Lord, yes, but he loved the Lord. He loved Jesus. He loved God. He loved Yahweh, but he didn't know Jesus yet. But he loved the Lord. But it's not that Solomon rejected God. It's that he blended his love for God with patterns borrowed from the world. That's what he did. He diluted his love of God with the things of this world. That's the danger. It's the little things. And that is the warning here for us, right? The slow erosion of faithfulness. It doesn't begin with just open rebellion against the Lord. It's the small things. It begins with one compromise, one alliance, one high place. It was true in Solomon's story, and it's true for ours as well. And so we have to ask ourselves, in light of Solomon's story this morning, what compromises have crept into our lives, into our walk? What small compromises exist in your life? What worldly partnerships have you made? Perhaps not out of rebellion. Perhaps it's just out of pragmatism or maybe fear or convenience. How many times do we compromise out of fear or convenience? We cannot blend the light of Christ with the shadows of this world and expect to walk in clarity and peace. Oh, Pastor, I just don't have peace. Well, is there blending in your life right now? Right? Because the Lord promises us, and he says, I will keep them in perfect peace. Say perfect. Say peace. Put them together. Perfect peace. I will keep them in perfect peace. Now, he doesn't stop there. What does he say? Whose minds are stayed on me. Right? And so he's promised peace to us. And so where is the dissonance coming from? Perhaps you don't have peace because the Holy Spirit is faithful to not let you get comfortable in your compromise. I don't understand. I'm unsettled. Well, maybe that's because there's some compromise in your life. Maybe it's time to examine your life and see, Lord, is there compromise in me? And because you are good, you won't let me settle into it. I'm so glad God doesn't let me settle in to my compromise. If you experience it any way, just as I do, you get uncomfortable in your disobedience. That's the Holy Spirit convicting your heart. Again, Paul refers to it as holy sadness that leads men to repentance. That's a good thing. But if we want to walk in clarity and peace, we've got to stop blending the light of Christ with the shadows of this world. Again, compromise, our point this morning, compromise with the world is never a good strategy. It wasn't a good strategy for Solomon. We're going to see that as we go through this, and it won't be a good strategy for us. And so now is the time to examine, what is your only? Do you have an only? He loved the Lord. She loved the Lord and walked according to his statutes only. What's your only, church? Maybe you're sitting in this place, you know exactly what your only is. Chances are, you do. If there's an only, you know what it is. It's the thing you struggle with, perhaps over and over and over and over again. It's the thing you go to the Lord time and time again for forgiveness. Lord, I don't understand why I can't seem to beat this. It's your only. He'll help us, but we need to submit to him in the process. What part of my heart still clings to the high places? What decision have I made out of worldly wisdom instead of God's wisdom? We can't wait until the small compromises multiply. We have to return while the love for the Lord still burns in us. right, before that flame is dimmed by divided affections. And that can happen rather quickly. Our love for the Lord can be dimmed. Our affection for him can be dimmed due to divided affections. Because we can't serve two masters. We can't love two masters. I pray that today would be a day that where we're confronted by the choice. Will we fully and completely walk in the light as he is in the light and identify and begin to overcome those onlys in our lives? No more exceptions in our lives. No more blending of the sacred and the secular, because Christ is worthy of our whole heart. Every area of our lives. And church, let me challenge you. God's not afraid. It's not, from time to time, I have heard people say, listen, you know, in reference to, let's use church as an example. I'll come to church when I get my act together. I'll come back to church when I get my act together. You're missing the point. It's not like, well, I'll go to the hospital when I'm feeling better. That doesn't make sense, does it? You know, and sometimes we apply that to our relationship with God. You know, I'll go back to God when I get this corner of my life cleaned up. When he's saying, no, you don't understand. I'm the one that can help you bring the light into that dark corner of your life. You need me to do this. We can't do this on our own. And so we need his help. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. If you are in Christ today, the Holy Spirit is in you. And it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Now, why did he give that Spirit to you? Because you need it. We need the person of the Holy Spirit. We need him to help us overcome our deficiencies, our lifestyles, our habitual sin. We need his help to overcome these things, the temptations we face, to know what steps to take forward. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so if there are areas, dark corners of your life, it's time to just admit it, at least to yourself. Say, Lord, you know this is here. I know this is here. We haven't exactly talked about it yet. But I know, Lord, that you want to bring your light into this area of my life. But Lord, I need your help because I haven't figured it out to this point. And I know without you, I can't ultimately do it. And so there's this act of surrender to the Lord in this whole process. And church, he will. Again, I've talked about this in the past. We are, the Father is conforming us into the image of his dear Son. Now remember, that word conforming means to force into a mold. To force into a mold, like a cookie shape, a cookie cutter. Trimming all the parts away that don't look like what you want the end result to be. And that's what God is doing. He's conforming us into the image of his Son. He's going to help us. But we have to surrender to him in the process. Can't be stubborn. Now, maybe I'm just speaking to myself this morning, but sometimes I can be stubborn. And I know there's no other stubborn people in the house. But we have to learn to let go. Like, go to Jesus. I'm stubborn, Lord. I know, Rick. Yeah, we're not telling him anything that he doesn't know. We're simply getting on the same page with the Lord. Lord, you know there's a dark corner here. I know there's a dark corner here. Can we finally work together? I'm willing now, Lord, to work with you and with your Holy Spirit to deal with this. Are you going to let me deal with it, Rick? Yes. Until tomorrow when I take it back. And then I've got to surrender it again and again and again and again and again. Boy, he's patient with us, isn't he? The Lord is so good. Could I have the elders come forward this morning and prepare to pray? If you want prayer this morning, maybe you're struggling in a certain area of your life. And you're just like, you know what? I just want somebody to agree with me. I just want to get the victory over this finally. The elders are down at the front and they would love to pray with you, to agree with you. If you're sick in your body, you just want someone to agree with you and encourage you. The elders are up here to minister to you. If you don't know what it means to walk with the Lord or to surrender your life to the Lord, the elders would be honored to point the way, to share the gospel with you, and explain what walking with Jesus looks like, walking in the light looks like. Well, we need his help every single day. Church, what is your only? It's time to give it to Jesus. Would you stand with me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him for his help. I know I need it. I'm sure you do as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the immeasurable blessings you pour out in our lives. Lord, we don't even know the extent to which you have blessed us. So many things go unseen or unnoticed. Some blessings we take for granted, like being able to gather here without fear of the government breaking the doors down. This is a blessing, Lord, that we can gather in this place together. We thank you for it. Father, we ask you for your help in light of Solomon's story, and we see the great mistakes that he made. We know, Lord, that he's loved by you, and he loves you. He's working, he's walking through this life. He's trying to figure things out, just like we do. And he made some pretty bad mistakes here at the beginning of his reign. And like Solomon, we've made some pretty poor choices throughout our lives as well. And those poor choices have led to consequence. And for many of us have landed us in exactly the place that we are. How good it is to know that you still love us despite our failures, Lord. But moving forward, God, help us to make wise decisions. Help us not to compromise, even in the small things. Help us to identify and surrender the only in our lives. Father, we know you're willing to help us overcome. And God, we just open our hearts to you this morning and say, Lord, we need you to help us overcome the weaknesses in our own lives. God, we know that ultimately we won't fully overcome the struggle until one day we see you face to face, and what a joy it will be to finally be free of this flesh, the sin, the temptation. What a wonderful moment it will be to be free of those things. But Lord, until you come, until we are gathered there around the throne in your presence, Lord, help us. And help us to shine a light. Help us to walk in the light so that we can shine in the light. God, remind us that the world will not become light by us becoming dark. We should go into the dark places and shine the light of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to bring glory to you. Father, we want our lives to glorify you. That's the goal. That's the aim. And so we ask for your help on this Father's Day, 2025. We love you and we thank you. God, I just pray a blessing on all the dads, all the fathers, the husbands, the men in this place. God, as the world disparages or looks down on true biblical godly masculinity, I pray that this place would be marked by a family that is full of men who live for you, who trust in you, who point the way in their families, who hold the line against the filth that is in this world, the chaos in this world. Help us, Father. I pray a blessing on my brothers this morning. I pray that you bless their day. God, help us to live lives for the sakes of our families, our church, our communities. Help us to live lives that honor you as your sons. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said. God bless you, church. Happy Father.